Gospel by John, please. The Gospel by John in chapter 5. Just going to read one verse. Verse 24. It's the words of the Lord Jesus himself. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Again, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And we're sure that God will bless his word to each heart. John's gospel is one of my favorites, of course. But John chapter 5 is one of the great chapters of our Bible. There are in this chapter a number of great things. First of all, I want you to notice, please, in the first 16 verses of our chapter, we see the greatness of his works. The Lord Jesus takes a man who has been crippled for 38 years, a man whose every attempt to be healed was frustrated and ended in disappointment, and he gave him his legs again. You see, John tells us many other signs Jesus did which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. So John always takes the most extreme cases in order to prove that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. If, for example, he's going to take a blind man, as he does in chapter 9, it's a man who's blind from birth. If he's going to raise someone from the dead, as he does in chapter 11, it's someone in whom the processes of decomposition have already commenced. Martha said of Lazarus, by now he stinketh. And here in chapter 5, he takes this extreme case of a man who for 38 years waited for his need to be met until he met the Savior. Tell me, how long have you waited? Then I want you to notice, please, in verses 17 to 23, we have the greatness of his worth. For example, the Lord Jesus says in verse 17, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. And the next verse says that the Jews took up stones to stone him, because in calling God his own Father, he was making himself equal with God. The greatness of his work. In the section that we read together, verses 24 to 30, we only read verse 24, we have the greatness of his words. And we'll look at that in a minute. Verses 31 to 39, we have the greatness of his witness. And we have a fivefold witness to the claims of the Lord Jesus. And we won't take the time to go into that. But I want us to think about this lovely verse, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. I want you to notice, please, a great assurance. That word, verily, whenever it appears twice as it does here, verily, verily. First of all, you will know that it's a verse from John's Gospel. Because only in the Gospel by John is the word repeated like that. Secondly, whenever you read the words, verily, verily, you should stop and take notice. Because what follows is a statement of the utmost importance. I couldn't give you a lesson in Greek. But if you saw this word in the Greek, you would see that it was a word you're very familiar with. It's our word, amen. When it appears at the end of a prayer, it means, may it be so. But when it begins at the, when it appears at the beginning of statement, as it does here, it is an affirmative of the strongest kind. In other words, the Lord Jesus was saying, it shall be so. It shall be so. Here is a statement of the utmost importance and one upon which you can stake your very life. You know, that's one thing I love about the Bible as contrasted with every other book. The Bible is full of statements of great assurance. There's no I hope so's in the Bible, or maybe so's. The Bible gives it to you clear and plain. Verily, verily, it shall be so. It shall be so. I say unto you, this is something that you can be absolutely sure of. Then I want you to notice, please, the Savior says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word. So we have not only a great assurance, but a great privilege. A great privilege. You see, there are parts of this globe where there are people that have never heard his word, that have never heard the name of Jesus, that know absolutely nothing about what the Bible teaches. But you're here in North America, and there's nobody in North America with the excuse that they've never heard or that they cannot hear. You only have to be traveling along the road in your car and turn on the radio, and sometimes you'll come across a program where the gospel is being preached. Or maybe you've got a TV at home and you can turn on to Billy Graham. And you can go into many stores and you can buy yourself a Bible. What a privilege that is. It's the greatest privilege, my friend, you could ever possibly have. A great privilege. Thirdly, I want us to think about a great responsibility. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth in the sending. And believeth in the sending. You see, with every privilege comes a responsibility. And because you've had the privilege of hearing the gospel, or at least if you've never heard it up until now, you're certainly hearing it tonight. Because you've had the privilege of hearing the gospel, God holds you responsible to believe. I want you to understand something. Believing is a choice. It is a deliberate choice. There are millions of people in this world that believe that Jesus is the eternal Son of God, that believe that he came down from heaven and became a sinless human being. There are millions that believe that he died upon the cross, and even that believe that he died for our sins. There are millions that believe that he rose again triumphantly on the third day, and that believe that he went back to heaven, but they're not saved. You see, all they're believing in is facts. They've never believed in the person. I'll give you an illustration. Imagine you're in the desert. You've been there for a number of days and you've run out of water. Suddenly someone presents you with a beautiful crystal glass of water. And you look at that glass and say, my, isn't that a beautiful glass? Is it done anything for you? Not a bit. What do you say? I believe that that water can quench my thirst. Has it done anything for me? Not a bit. So I say, this is ridiculous. I am absolutely convinced that that water can quench my thirst. Has it helped me? No, it hasn't. That's believing in Bible terms. Taste and see that the Lord is good. You see, you're just like the person admiring the glass and convinced that Christ can save you. But you've never trusted Him. You've never put your confidence in Him. God holds you responsible to believe. I hope you understand that. You may think that it's an option you have. But God says you've got no option. This is what I hold you accountable for. Do you believe on my Son? And my friend, if ever you find yourself standing at that great white throne judgment, and I trust that nobody here will ever find themselves there, but if you do, God will ask you the question, what did you do with my Son? A great responsibility to believe. To believe what? To believe, first of all, what God says about you. God says that all have sinned and all come short of the glory of God. I used to think that verse was saying, all have sinned and all have come short of the glory of God. It doesn't say that at all. It says all have sinned and all come short of the glory of God. In other words, we've all failed in the past and we continue to fail. We're all sinners. Not one of us can afford to hold up our heads in the presence of God. And the Bible says the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And that's not just physical death, that's eternal death. To be cast out into the lake of fire. The Bible says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So you have to believe God about yourself. Secondly, you have to believe God about His Son. As to who He is, the eternal Son of God. And especially what He did upon the cross. And that's what we want to impress upon this audience tonight, is that when Christ hung upon the cross, He was hanging there for the whole world. None excluded. The Bible says Christ died for our sins, and the hour there is the whole world. When He died, my friend, He didn't die for a select few, for a clique. He died for every single person that has ever lived and breathed in this world. And He died because of our sins. In order that He might absorb in Himself all the wrath of God against human sin. In order that He might, as it were, throw open the gates of heaven that all may enter in. We must believe God about His Son, about His death on the cross, about His resurrection from among the dead. Listen. Do you know that the Bible tells me that the fact that He is risen from the dead is proof that men are going to stand before Him one day and be judged for their sins? So what are you going to do about it? Are you going to believe on Him? Are you going to personally receive Him? Romans tells us, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you'll personally call upon Christ to save you, He most certainly will save you. A great responsibility. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me hath everlasting life, a great possession. Hath, not will have, but hath everlasting life. Young boy in school, along with the rest of the class, was asked to write a composition. And the subject of the composition was who I would most like to be like. And he wrote his little composition. He said, I would like to be like C.T. Studd, who was a Christian and a missionary. And he went to Africa, and he saw many of the natives trust the Lord Jesus, and he had everlasting life, and he knew it. Peter looked through the compositions. When he came to the boys, he called them out the front. He said, "Take this and write it again. You can't write that." Well, the boy didn't know quite what the problem was. So in a few minutes, he was back again. He'd rewritten it, just phrased it slightly differently. "I would like to be like C.T. Studd, who was a Christian and a missionary." And he went to Africa, and he preached the gospel, and many of the natives trusted Christ as his Savior, and he had everlasting life, and he knew it. Teacher called him out the front again. Tried to humiliate the boy in front of the whole class. He said, "You can't write that. It's presumption to say you have everlasting life. No one can know they have everlasting life." So the boy pulled out a New Testament from his hip pocket, turned to John chapter 5 and verse 24. And read in front of the whole class, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." And that's the marvel of the gospel that we have, my friend. You can not only have everlasting life, but you can have it and know it. You say, "How do you know?" Because I know it. I've got it. I received it in September 1958. The early hours of a Tuesday morning on the island of Cyprus in a radar compound. With a rifle slung across my shoulder and a live round up the bore, I got down on my knees and I simply trusted Christ as my Savior. I didn't understand a whole lot, but I knew something had happened. If someone said to me afterwards, "Oh, you were born again, were you?" I would have had to have said, "Oh, is that what it was?" But I knew I had something. Listen, I've never had a serious doubt. I have everlasting life, and I know it. And no one can ever take it away from me. And that could become your experience if you would trust Christ as your Savior, a great possession. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation." A great escape. A great escape. Someone says, "Well, it's all very well to trust Christ as Savior, but what about the future? I wouldn't be able to hang on. I wouldn't be able to live the life." That's true, you wouldn't. That is not by yourself. I remember hearing about a certain preacher when he first got saved. He was used to using a switchblade. And he says he remembers the day when he went up to the bridge and he threw the switchblade over into the river. And he said suddenly he felt lonely. He felt all alone. He said, "I just put my hand into the hand of Christ." And he said, when I feel afraid, I just hold on tighter. But listen, it's not really how tight you hold on to him. It's how tight he holds on to you. You see, if you trust him, he'll never let you go. He says, "I give unto my sheep eternal life, and none can pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which is greater than all, and none can pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." And when a person trusts Christ as Savior, they're in that double hand class. They're in the hand of omnipotence, the God that brought the universe into existence. Shall not come into condemnation. Whatever might happen in this life, I know I'll never stand at that great white throne. Christ has borne my sins, and God will not twice the price demand. First at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. A great escape. Lastly, a great life. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." A great life. I don't know if any of in this audience have ever heard any of my story. I'm not going to give my testimony, there's not enough time. But I can remember experiences just after I got saved. I had just come from the mission where I was attending in the base where I was in Cyprus. And I was walking up the hill and just gone through the gate. And I was going down the hill the other side. In front of me on my left were the sheds where I worked for over 2 years. Just on the right was the little billet where I lived. Beyond was the radar compound where I was saved. And beyond that, the Mediterranean Sea. And I can remember looking around me and I couldn't see a soul. So like the proverbial ostrich, I presume nobody could see me. So I just jumped in the air and I said, "Praise the Lord!" I still do. Oh, maybe not as obviously, but when I'm going along in the car, from the top of my lungs, you've never heard me speak from the top of my lungs, but from the top of my lungs, I'll just holler out, "Praise the Lord." You see, Jesus is real. He's not a figment of the imagination. And he's not just a character of history. He's he's real, and he's alive and well. And he's in this room tonight. And he's waiting for your choice. Yes, the choice is yours. He's done everything necessary. Now you have to decide whether you're going to receive him by faith as your Savior. Oh, I trust that someone here tonight will take the opportunity of trusting Christ. Now listen, you don't have to speak to a preacher. You don't have to put up your hand or fill in a decision form or go to some prayer room. There are no special words that you have to say. All you have to do is ask the Lord to save. But if there's someone here tonight and you feel you want further help, my brother and I, we're willing to sit down with you and open our Bibles and spend as long as necessary to help you to understand. But remember, you don't need us. You need Christ. Do we pray? Father, we thank thee for such a wonderful Savior. We thank thee that there was one who was willing to die in my stead, that a soul so unworthy might live, and the path to the cross he was willing to tread, all the sins of my life to forgive. We thank thee, Father, for that cry that went up from his lips, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And we believe, our God, that our names were upon his heart. And oh, how we thank thee, those of us who know him, for that wonderful moment in life's experience when our eyes were opened and our sins were forgiven and we had peace with God. And Lord, we thank thee that he means more to us today than ever he meant to us before. Oh God, do continue to open our eyes and make the Savior increasingly precious. But Lord, we would pray for any here tonight, whether younger or older, that doesn't yet know him. And we pray, Lord, that such will be made to realize just how sinful they are and the fact that their sins are dragging them down to hell. And Lord, we pray that before it's evil, we'll trust the Savior. And so we commend us now to thee as we give thee thanks. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Sing another hymn in closing, please. Number 88. Number 88. Oh, what a Savior that he died for me. From condemnation he hath made me free. He that believeth on the Son, saith he, hath everlasting life. All my iniquities on him were laid. All my indebtedness by him was paid. All who believe on him, the Lord hath said, not me, but the Lord, hath everlasting life. Number 88, and the meeting will be over.